Take care of it. Okay, so today's shiur that I'm giving tonight is a shiur that I spoke about on Shabbos at the Shabbaton, but being that it was Shabbos, we couldn't tape it, and being that it was all-girl Shabbaton, you guys weren't there. Not that I saw, anyway. So, therefore, I felt it would be a very good time, and there's a couple of added things in there. So this is what we're going to talk about. The subject matter was called Just a Moment, Please. Now, what that means is that we're going to talk about life. Life is really made up of a group of moments, right? There's many moments in a person's life. So at the end of life, what they show you is all the moments in your life and all the times you could have changed, you didn't change, and all these different moments, they make up a person's lifetime. Now, what is the value of a moment, right? Most guys would say a moment has no value. What's the big deal? Another minute, another second, it doesn't make a difference. Everything in the world depends on a moment. For instance, the birth of a baby. If you've ever seen the birth of a baby, Baruch Hashem, I had the schus to see all my five daughters born. So when the baby is taken out of the womb, so for the first second, the baby is like blue and gray and very scary. It looks like it's dead. No, it's really scary when you see that first second the baby's born. You panic. It's like your baby is born dead, chas v'shalom, because until it takes its first breath, right, it's blue. It doesn't have any color. So there's a moment in time from when that baby is taken out of the womb until it takes its first breath. So between its first breath and its no breath is just a moment. It's just a second of time. The doctor gives it a patch. Sometimes the doctor doesn't have to give it a patch. It cries anyway. But there's that 1 second between being dead, right, being lifeless, and being alive. There's one moment. And God forbid, if that moment doesn't happen, chas v'shalom, then the baby dies. So coming into this world, right, there's one moment there, 9:01, whatever it is, delivery, that 1 second that the baby cries and everyone says mazel tov in the room, and you see even the nurses, and you know, there are some times, which happened to one of my children, which I really freaked out, because sometimes when the baby's coming through the canal to be born, so it absorbs fluids. It takes in fluids. And what they have to do, what the doctor has to do is, he sticks a thing in the baby's nose, right? And he sucks out all the fluid that's in the baby's nose and in the baby's throat. Because the first breath that a child takes, when it takes its first breath, is an in-breath, not an out-breath. The first breath that a child takes, he goes, takes inner breath. There's an infinity outside, and the front window is open. There are valuables in the car, it seems. Okay. In one moment, somebody could walk by that infinity and the valuables will not be in the car anymore. So if you have an infinity with the window open, please step outside. If you don't have an infinity with the window open, do not step outside and take what's inside. So all of you, please remain inside. So one of my daughters had taken in a lot of fluid and the doctor saw that. So they didn't let the baby breathe. So they were suctioning, they were sticking things in the baby's nose and down the throat, sucking out all this stuff, because the first breath, if the child takes the first breath and has all those liquids in the system, it all goes into the lungs. And now you have a baby that has all this liquid in the lungs, and chas v'shalom, it'll choke to death. So the first thing, so the doctor was counting, 1, 2, 3, and the nurse was like suctioning, and I'm like, let the kid breathe. And the kid's getting bluer and bluer. And I'm like, let the kid breathe. And the doctor says, no, we have to get everything out. They know their time, whatever it is. And then when they finish suctioning, you know, they gave it a smack and started. I was like, those 12, 15 seconds, I was out of this world. I mean, I thought my kid was dead. It was getting bluer and bluer and bluer. So that first breath, even the first breath, you know, you take for granted. So there's coming into this world. And coming into this world is just a moment. And the other way, going out of the world, right? I had my father in my hands when he died, and I saw his last breath. And going out of the world is also just a moment. 1 second he was in my hand alive, and then he breathed out, and he never breathed back in again. And I was screaming, take a breath. Of course, he didn't take another breath. And I mama saw his neshama leave him. I saw that there was no more personality in that body anymore. There was no more neshama. You can mama see. You can see a neshama leave. Anyone who will tell you that there's no such thing as a neshama, I'm telling you that I saw my father's neshama leave. What does that mean? I saw an angel leave? No. You look at the person, it's not the person anymore. There's no personality there. There's no person there. It's just a body. So there was 1 second he was in my hands, he was alive, And then there was another second he was gone. So coming into this world is a moment, and leaving this world is a moment. 1 second you're here, and that line goes on the thing, and you're gone. They can try to bring you back, but you're gone. You're not here anymore. Maybe you go there, and they bring you back. You end up coming back, but you're gone. So life, coming into life, is the blink of an eye. And going out of life is the blink of an eye. So I want to tell you two stories, one about coming into life and one about going out to life. I may have said them before, but they're both two very fascinating stories and both very important, you know, in Emunah. One of the things that like people ask me when I deal with people and I try to bring them to Judaism, to God, so one of the things is proof to me that there's another world. Nobody ever came back from the other world, right? Except Elvis. But besides Elvis, nobody ever came back from the other world. So how do you know that there's another world? Yeah, we learn books. We learn how, you know, that there's another world. Olam Haba, Gan Eden, Gehenna, punishment, reward, with all this whole other thing. Olam Haba, Mashiach. How does a person know there's another world? I don't believe there's another world. Chas Shalom, say, I don't believe there's another world. So there's a famous story brought down about this woman who was pregnant, and she was pregnant with twins. And this sefer, it's an interesting sefer. Actually, it's a sefer for an oval. When someone dies, it's a sefer that they used to learn. Forgot the name. It'll come to me in the middle of speaking. And this sefer brings down this story about Olam Haba. And he says that there's these twins in a mother's womb. And if we could go into her womb and listen to this discussion. So there's twins. And these twins that we know, what do you learn in your mother's, when you're in your mother's stomach? You learn the whole Torah, then he gives you a smack, right? And he smacks you over here, underneath your nose, and you forget all the Torah. And if the guy has a cleft, you know, like a hole over here, the guys who have a cleft over here, it means that the Malach was a little drunk, and first he hit you in the chin, and then he, so if you have a cleft, or if you have dimples, right? It means he hit you here first, then he hit you here. Okay, so, no, it's not real, that's not true, I'm kidding. Rabbi Wallerstein said, no, the Malach doesn't miss. Okay, but there is a famous story in Eretz Yisrael about a child that was born without that, and he knew a Mashiach was going to come, and he was going to say it, and the whole story. Okay, but anyway, so you have these two guys, these two twins, and they're in their mother's womb, and they're learning with Malachim. They're learning with two angels. And very nice shot just came to my head. I don't know if you remember. With Esav and Yaakov, they were together, right? And it says that when she went by this church in the movie theater, so Esav tried to jump out because he wanted to go to the movies, right? And when they went by yeshiva, Yaakov wanted to jump out because he wanted to go learn, right? So they ask a fantastic question. Esav, I understand. There was yeshiva inside the mother's womb. The Malach is teaching Eli Metzias, and Esav wants to go to the movies. So he wants to jump out. But why did Yaakov want to jump out? Yaakov wants to go to a yeshiva. He has a Malach teaching him. Kol HaTorah Kul, the whole Torah. Why would Yaakov want to jump out? So the answer is because it's better to go and learn outside, away from a rasha. In other words, even to learn with a malach, but if the guy sitting next to him in the shir, in the class, is Esav, it's better not to be in that class. Because one of the, in Mishnah Pegavos, we learn that a chaver ra, having a shachin ra, and a chaver ra is one of the worst things. Having a bad neighbor or a bad friend, he's going to take you down. So Yaakov said, I'd rather learn in the world, in yeshiva, and sit with a malach if I have to sit next day. So, okay, but that's off the subject. What? No. Yaakov wasn't a Kirov professional. He didn't take lessons in Torah Masori yet at that point. Anyway, so let's get back to the subject matter. So the malachim are telling these two kids, listen, there's a whole world out there. There's a whole world. And one day you're going to come out, you're going to be born into this world, right? And you're going to see with your eyes, you're going to see the most beautiful things. You're going to be able to make a bracha on a rainbow, right? You're going to be able to make brachas through your mouth. You're going to be able to talk. You're going to be able to smell things. You're going to be able to use your hands to do mitzvahs. You're going to be able to use your legs to run to shul and to do mitzvahs. And the malachim are teaching them in the womb about this new world, this other world. So you got two kids sitting in their womb. One says, wow. You know, the Malach's talking about the wind and the sun, and he's describing this light, and it makes you go to Florida, it makes you nice and tan, and it makes you warm, and there's a thing called snow, and it floats in the air, and there are roses, and there's a color yellow and blue, and this kid's like just sitting there, he's like, wow, this is a trip, you know, like, this is crazy stuff what this malach is telling me. And I believe it, and I can't wait. Why? Because where am I right now? I'm stuck, squashed. If you ever saw a picture of a baby in its mother's womb, it's in a fetal position. You guys couldn't sit in a fetal position for 10 seconds. Your elbows are in your face. Your knees are in your mouth, right? You're squished into this little thing. In fact, they never figured out you can't put a baby back into the womb. It's a known thing. You take a baby out of the womb, and you try to fold it up and stick it back in, it won't fit. It's a known thing. You ask any doctor, they'll tell you that. Because it's an amazing thing that Hashem, okay, is one of the proofs of God, that Hashem creates a baby in a folded position. Who folded him? He puts him into a folded position that he fits. He doesn't rip the woman's womb into pieces. But if you once you take that baby out, you try to put it back in, it will not go in. It will not fit. So here you have these two babies who are totally squished with their fingers in each other's noses, right? Totally squished. It's 98.6 degrees, right? It's hot. You think you're in the tropics. It's humid like crazy in there. It's dark. It's disgusting. Imagine being in a woman's womb, squished in there for 9 months, right? And the only thing you could do is once in a while kick your mother. That's it. That's all you get to do, right? Some guys take advantage of it, but that's the whole business. So this kid's sitting there saying, this can't be life. Life can't be squished in this fetal position in a hot, dark, humid, disgusting place, right? She keeps moving, and when she's already in her 7th month, she lays on her stomach. The poor kid's face is squished against the wall, right? She doesn't feel well. She's taking all this medicine, which ends up going through the umbilical cord into the kid. All the food that's full of gas that she's eating ends up going through the kid. Now, the poor thing, it's like a torture chamber. It really is. It's like a torture chamber for the kid. So he's saying to himself, hey, Malach, I can't wait till I get out of here, right? And this world that you're describing, these things that are stuck up in my face, these things you call feet, your mama, you stand on them? That's like amazing. And the hand you can move and eyes you can see. It's dark in here. What do you mean colors? What are colors? What do you mean smell? No smell in a mother's womb. All the senses are not being used yet, right? So he's like freaking out. I can't wait to get out of here. The other guy's sitting back like, hey, man. Hey, Malach. Prove it. Prove it. I don't believe there's colors out there. And I don't believe all these stories that you're telling me about wind and snow. Imagine if any one of us had to describe to a child, right? If you were in the womb describing to a child what the world is like, you would not have enough time. You have to tell him everything. He never saw a color in his life. He doesn't know what feet are. He doesn't know what legs are. He doesn't know what sound is. He doesn't know what sight is. He doesn't know what snow is, what ice is. You'd have to go through all the animals in the world and describe what an elephant looks like and try to explain to what a kangaroo hops and all the birds. It would be impossible to describe to this child all this most unbelievable stuff. So this guy's sitting back, and he's saying to himself, hey, man, I don't believe none of this. Life sucks. Life's about sitting with your knees up your nose, sweating in 96-degree weather, doing nothing, and look at the life that look how life sucks that God gave me, that usually you get one guy in a room. Usually you get a room for yourself. And look what God did. I got to have a twin brother. So usually you're squished. Now I'm totally squished. His arms wrapped around my head. My feet are wrapped around his neck. Look what Hashem did to me. He says, I don't believe none of this stuff. So you have these two guys that are in their mother's womb. One is like, whoa, I can't wait to get out. And the other one's like, listen, life's about 9 months sticking in this place, being miserable. Life's miserable. God hates us. And then after 9 months, that's it. You fall out. You fall out, crash, and you're dead. And that's it. And the other brother says, no, I'm telling you, this Malach, this angel told me, ear. And he's like, shut up with your stupid stories. I don't want to hear about your stories. Listen, you see this cord stuck to my navel over here? You see that? That's how we get our food. That's how we get our nutrition. What are you talking about? I asked the angel, like, how do you walk around if you're connected to this? You know what the angel said? They cut it. What are you stupid? You believe that if you cut this, you can live? It gives us my air. It gives us our nutrition. It gives us our blood. How could you cut that and live? Your whole logic doesn't make sense. Listen, Gilly, this is one of the most mayridik and mashalim on a proof of the other world. So he's screaming, he's saying, it's impossible. If they cut that, you can't live because where's your nutrition? Where's everything going to come? He says, no, it's a different world. You don't live through that anymore. You live through this, through your mouth, through breathing and eating and drinking. And he's like, shut up. What are you talking about? What mouth? What this? What that? How do you chew? The kid has no teeth yet, right? He has so many steers. He can bring so many proofs that there's not another world. 100 different steers. You said there's eating? What eating? You don't have teeth. You said there's seeing? Look, we have eyes. We still can't see. He'll bring him 100 proofs that it's not true. And the main proof is, how could you cut the umbilical cord, which gives a person life, and say that that's when your life really begins? Okay. 9 months goes by, and these two are having this vikuach. One believes in this world. One believes that the whole world is in the mother's womb. She goes into labor. And the one who believes in the next world is the first one that's getting pushed out. And all of a sudden, the stomach starts to squeeze these two poor kids. And the one who believes that there's another world starts to get pushed out on the bottom. And the one on top is saying, you see, it's over. Life is over. And he starts screaming, I'm going to die. It's just minutes. I'm going to die. It's over. He's screaming. You know, he's trying to hold on to his brother. You know, don't leave me. Don't leave me. It's over. It's all over. And the brother is looking up at him, right? And he's saying, bye. And he's like, go. He's like totally, because she's going through labor. And through labor, the kids get squished totally. They come out cone heads. I don't know if you ever saw a delivery. They come out cone heads. Their mama gets squished, right? And he's like, his whole face is squished. And he's like, bye, look at how they kill us. They squish our brains till they come out, right? And he's, of course, in a total panic. He's out of his mind because life's over. 9 months is over. Life is over. The other guy's getting squished, right? And it hurts a lot. He's going, Mashiach, I'm coming to the world. And he's screaming, you idiot. Why are you getting squished? You're screaming, I can't wait to get out. What happens? The baby, first, the guy, the believer, right? He's out first. The kid, the twin, is trying to pull him in. The doctor's trying to pull him out. He's got forceps. They're sitting on the mother's stomach. They're trying to get this kid out, and the twin is trying to save him because he wants to save his brother. His brother's going, that's it. He's finished, right? And all of a sudden, the doctor just pulls the kid out, and he's gone. Now, this kid is gone. He's in this world. The other kid's still in the womb. And the other kid gets deathly silent. And he's like, my brother, where is he? He's dead. And all of a sudden, he hears this crazy scream. He never heard a scream before. He hears this crazy scream from his brother. Right? He's screaming. He's alive. The doctor smacked him. It's his first breath. But the guy in the womb, he hears his brother give out a scream. He never heard a scream. I knew it. I was right. He was wrong. He's dead. He's finished. A big scream and he's done. And he says, oh my God, maybe I can still save him. And he starts to pull the umbilical cord that the kid's connected to, tries to pull his brother back in. Meanwhile, the doctor takes a big scissor out there, right? Mazel tov, and he cuts the umbilical cord. He cuts the umbilical cord, and now the kid's pulling. He's going to save his brother. Oh, it's getting easy. I'm going to save him. Oh, my God. There's nothing connected to it. He's dead. He has to be dead. How could you live without the umbilical cord? You can't live with it. It gives you food. It gives you blood. It gives you nutrition. It's finished. It's all over. Meanwhile, for the first time in his life, on the other side, his brother's now in the world, being wrapped in a blanket, being wrapped in a warmer, and he came into this world, and that 1 second when he comes into the world, and his eyes don't see clearly, because the baby doesn't see clearly right away, but he sees colors, and he sees lights, and he sees people, and he hears noises, mazel tov, all these different noises, and he smells air for the first time, and his feet are not in his face anymore, and his hands are out, and he's being washed with warm water and soap, and he has all these feelings that he never had before. He's like, Baruch Hashem, I knew it all the time. It couldn't be that God just was, that life is just being stuck in a womb for 9 months. And in that 1 second, the first second that a child, that moment, because tonight we're talking about moments, that first moment in a child's life where it comes from a dark, hot, squishy place into a world of room temperature, light, and beauty, and a mother's love, and a mother's hug, which it never had before. It's in the mother, but it never felt a hug or a kiss or a touch. All the senses that the Malach told him he's going to have, he has in the first minute. Smell, sight, hearing, touching, kissing. All the senses that he heard in this other world that his brother didn't believe. Baruch Hashem. The other brother who's stuck inside, he's like, me, you're not getting out. You killed my brother, but you're not killing me. So he has two choices. Either he takes the umbilical cord, wraps it around his neck, and kills himself. Or he tries to stay in the womb as much as he wants, as much as he wants, as much as he wants. And if he doesn't come down, Nebuchadnezzar, a baby that's under pressure like that, and doesn't come down, doesn't get taken out, doesn't make it. And this guy's fighting to stay inside. He's not helping the doctors to come out because he doesn't believe. And ends up, Chas v'Shalom, dying in his mother's womb, never feeling his mother's kiss, hug, never feeling what air is, never feeling what water is, never seeing a color in his life. Gone, finished. This is not my story. This is a story that's brought in that sefer. This is a story of living in this world. We live in this world. I can't bring it to you on the highest level, but I can bring it to you on a level that you'll understand. We live in a world, and our rabbis tell us that there is another world. This is not the world. This is not the one that counts. There's another world where you're in a neshama, where you're in emotion, where you're not in a body, where you don't have to go to the bathroom, where you don't get a headache, where you don't get sick, where you don't have emotional pain, a place of pure bliss, a place of feeling something that you can't feel here. Feeling the Shekhinah, coming to the next world and getting close to Hashem and being in the radiance of God and being in Gan Eden, and it's very strange to us. And we ask the same question that baby who didn't believe asked. We say, what do you mean? The guy's dead. He's dead. You can't tell me that I'm going to another world and that's where I'm going to live. Life is burgers, soda, air. If I don't eat and I don't drink and I don't breathe air, I'm dead. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says in the Rabbanan tell you just the opposite. Right now you're stuck in a womb. You're stuck in a dark place. You're stuck in a hot place. You're stuck in a place where you're squished. Every day the Yetzer Hara is bothering you. You don't know what to do. Your mamash feels squished. And they're telling you that if you wait and you do the right thing, that after 9 months, after 90 years, you're going to come to a world that's going to be much greater. But there are people who don't believe. So they want to stay in the womb. And it's all about the womb. And it's how could you live without a fancy car? And how can you live without 20 girls? And how can you live without drugs? And how can you live without physical, beautiful physical reality? I need my physical reality. And the Rabbanan and the Chazal and the Malachim are telling us that's not reality. That one day they're going to cut the cord. One day you're going to, that one moment in your life when you're going to die and there's no more eating or drinking or anything, there's something much greater. And there are two brothers in the world. One says, I can't wait. I'm fed up with this world. I'm fed up with all the pain. I can't wait. And I'm going to work my whole life so that when I come to the next world, I'm going to actually feel Hashem. I'm living in Hashem's world, but I want to feel Hashem and I want to kiss from Hashem. And when I die, that was the neshika that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Moshe Rabbeinu when he died. He kissed him, a kiss of death. It's a kiss from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to kiss. And then you have the people who their whole life, they're bodybuilders and they're busy in how they look and they're busy with their money. And therefore, they sit there in the womb and they're like, oh my God, they cut the umbilical cord. If they cut the umbilical cord, life is over. So right now I need to enjoy myself the most, not realizing that the umbilical cord, the living in a gashmius world, in a physical world, that restrains us. That restrains us that we're in this body. It says when a person dies, he can see from one end of the world to the other. What do you mean he has no eyes? Says the Zayar. He has no eyes. And he says, the eyes of a human being are restraining. Because eyes only see three-dimensional. If you wouldn't have eyes, the blind person sees more than the person who sees. The blind person is sensitive. He can tell you when someone comes in the room. You guys are sitting in the room. You have no idea when somebody comes in the room. Well, you have eyes. Because by not having eyes, he's much more sensitive through his other senses. So when God takes us out of our body, and we don't have all those senses which are limited, we all of a sudden have senses where it says that when a person dies, he sees from one end of the world to the other. What do you mean I see from one end to the world? I can't even do that with my eyes. And the answer is that your eyes keep you back from seeing. They don't help you see. They only see three-dimensional things. Your eyes don't see air. Your eyes don't see bacteria. If your eyes were microscopes, then we could see. We look in this room, you'd see a million things every time a guy coughs or breathes. Woo! All kinds of crazy bacteria coming out of his mouth. You know, the advertisement for what's it called, for Listerine. So they show on a microscope one breath, right? There's like a million gingivitis or schmitis with this kind. They have all these bacteria, and they show you that when a guy talks, there's like a million bacteria come crawling out of your eyes, crawling out of your mouth. When a guy sneezes, Holy moly. If you saw what it looks like when someone sneezes, like a million bacteria. We don't see that. Our eyes only see three-dimensional things, so it keeps us from seeing a lot of things. So in the next world, so what happens when a person dies? So it's a famous saying. When a person dies, everybody cries, and the person who dies laughs. And when a person's born, everybody laughs, and the person that's born cries. Why? Because when the person's born, he doesn't know what's going to be with his life. So the neshama cries, Oyvei, I'm back in the world. Who knows where I'm going to be? I might be a Russia. I might do sins my whole life. Oyvei, I'm in big trouble. Everyone's saying, Mazel Tov, you had a baby. The baby's saying, oh my God, I'm back again. Who knows where I'm going to turn into? When a person dies, everybody's crying. And the neshama says, Baruch Hashem, I'm dead. It's over. And I'm taking to the next world my mitzvahs and everything else. I'm done. I can't trip. They can't trip me anymore. So it's like the opposite. So that's the moment when a person's born. When a person dies, it's a very, very scary thing. The Zohar says, I never understood it, but Baruch Hashem, I found an answer a few weeks ago. The Zohar says something very scary. He says the Malach HaMaves, the angel of death, has millions of eyes. Scary thing. And it really scares a person. When he takes a person's soul, he has millions of eyes. It's a creature that has like millions of eyes. What does that mean? Like from a creature feature movie? Like, you know, this thing with like a million eyes? So, Rav Shimshon Pinkus, I just chapped one of his shiurim where he spoke about it, and Rabbi Freifeld spoke about it, and he said, it's not what it means. The Malach HaMaves, when he takes a person's soul, he has that person's, all his eyes. What does that mean, he has all those eyes? You only have two eyes. Every time you looked at something, right, unholy, he has those eyes that looked at something unholy. And all the moments that you could have done the right thing and you did the wrong thing, those are called eyes. Because when you do the right thing in a moment, which we'll talk about, it opens up your eyes to see the next moment. For instance, if someone loses, anyone in this room, you lost your wallet. Now your wallet has your credit cards, let's say, and $100 in it, right? When you find your wallet, this is a little deep, you have to concentrate for a second and think about yourself. Now you're crazy. You're going crazy, right? You have your license and your credit cards and your money and everything. Your whole life is in your wallet. And you lost your wallet. And you're freaking out. And you know how it goes. You start thinking, I put it here. I remember putting it there. You never put it there. And you start thinking, no, but I put it there. You know, and you're like, what do you mean? You weren't there for 30 years. What do you mean you put it there? But your head plays games with you, right? Now, what happens when you find that wallet? Two things. You got back what you lost. Let's say the $100 and your credit cards. But you also got a feeling of it's not lost anymore, outside the money. It's not just the money. There's two things. There's missing something that bothers you. I am missing something. And then the actual money that you're missing. When you get back the 100, even if the 100 was not important, you're now not missing anything. So you have what was called the menuchas nefesh. Ah, I found my wallet. You understand? For instance, let's say in your wallet was not money, with only credit cards and your license. And in 5 hours, I can get you back your license and replace all your credit cards. You're still upset. Why are you upset? I got you back all your credit cards, we stopped them all, and I got you back your license. Because, Rabbi, I still don't have my wallet. I lost my wallet. It bothers me that I lost something. Listen carefully. It bothers a person that he lost something and he didn't find it. Even if I replace it. Sometimes a kid will tell you, I want that $100. Or if a kid loses a dollar in my class, I'm like, here's a dollar, you know, don't worry about it. He's like, no, but Rebbe, my dollar, I want my dollar. What? I gave you a dollar. My dollar, your dollar. Because when someone loses something and you don't find it, there's something missing. So, therefore, the eyes that belong to the Malach HaMaves, that are your eyes, is that when a person does an Aveira, this is very important, guys. It's very deep, but it's very important. When a person does a sin, there's two things that happen. You did a sin, you lost $100, so to say, but you also lost a part of yourself. And that's why it's called tshuva. Tshuva means to return. What's return? What does it mean I return? I did an Aveira, and I want to wipe that Aveira off. Where's the return? Where's the return? What's returned to me? What's returned to me? Nothing's returned to me. I ate something not kosher. I ate a cheeseburger. And now I say to Hashem, I'm sorry, forgive me. So what is tshuva? They wipe out their aveira. You didn't eat the cheeseburger. But tshuva means I want you to return the moment when I ate the cheeseburger instead of eating the cheeseburger, I could have made hamotzi and bechas hamazon, and that you're not giving me back by me getting forgiven for eating the cheeseburger. You're not giving me back my wallet. You're replacing my credit cards. You're replacing my license, but you're not giving me back my wallet. I'm forgiven for what I lost. But the tshuva, and that's why the Zayin says, the tshuva makes you a new person, that you never lost it, that you get back that moment. You can change that moment. When a person does tshuva, like I told you, Erev Yom Kippur, when a guy goes in, when I was a kid and I was 12 years old, and I ate Cracker Jacks, and we thought they weren't kosher. They probably were kosher, because they never changed them. But I wanted that prize, and I loved those peanuts. And I went in and I ate those Cracker Jacks. And 2 years ago, I'm 48 years old, and I'm standing Yom Kippur out to Yisrael, and that's what's bothering me. I don't know why I remember those Cracker Jacks. But I remember that I ate those Cracker Jacks, and they weren't kosher in those days. And I felt bad about it. And I said, Hashem, I got a lot of worse things to do, tshuva on, but right now the Cracker Jack thing's bothering me. So Kaddish Baruch Hu, I feel very bad. As a Jewish kid, my parents gave me money, my parents gave me to eat, and I went, I knew I was doing something wrong, I was 12 years old, I knew what I was doing wrong, and I ate those Cracker Jacks, and I said, God, for the next 10 minutes, you don't exist, I'm having my Cracker Jacks, there's a prize on the bottom, have a nice life, I'll talk to you later. So Kaddish Baruch Hu, I can't believe I did that to you. You're so good to me, I can't believe I did that to you. Now, so I got tshuva, the Cracker Jacks is gone, but what about that moment? So I have a zero moment? And the answer is no. If you do really tshuva, then they take that moment, tshuva me'ava, and they show it in Shemayim what you could have done right in that moment. Instead of showing Wallerstein with 12 o'clock, August 20th, blank, what happened? He walked into the store, we see him putting down a dollar, then it goes blank for 2 minutes, we see him walking out of the store, right? No, but a person who does real tshuva me'ava, the whole picture changes. Wallerstein's walking to the store, he's buying a Reisman cake, he's making a bar named Mizonos, and he's making an alamichya. Because, listen carefully, because the aveira, besides the sin, besides losing, besides the wallet, besides the credit card, there's a moment in your life, it should be only one moment, because all the time you spent thinking about how to get to do the aveira, and thinking about buying the aveira, or going to the aveira, that's all part of it. The thinking of and the planning of the aveira, of the sin, is part of the sin. So that whole big chunk of moment, you're missing. And it's not, and just to erase it, it's a good thing. But I want my wallet back, Hashem. I want my life back. I want that moment back. And that's true tshuva. True tshuva, asking forgiveness from Hashem, out of love for God, you get that moment back. And those are the eyes that He owns. He owns those moments that besides the Aveira you're going to pay for in Gehenna. But the Satan owns that moment. Those are called eyes. The moment that you spend doing that, Vera, where do you get that? Where does Gehenna help you with that? What's Gehenna? Gehenna is a fire that burns the Avera out of your soul. Where does Gehenna help that moment that you did the Avera? How does Gehenna give that back? That the Malchum of us owns. All those moments, all those eyes, so to say, he owns. And the way to break his eyes is to do tshuva, is to ask forgiveness. And that's that last moment. And that last moment of life is mamash when that kid comes to the world. Because that last moment of life, you find out those who believe in the next world, and those who believe in God, and those who believe in Mashiach, they find out that there really is a next world. And they get a kiss from Hashem and a hug from Hashem, and that's something they can't believe that such a thing exists. But this guy believed it his whole life. He said, Ani Imamim, I believe, right? In Tchias HaMesim, I believe in another world. It's one of the 13 Ani Imamims. So the people who believe, that when you find out that it's really true, you can believe all you want. You find out when you're dead. The second that you die and you come into the next world, you realize it's really true. And the other person, he tries to stay in this world. He tries to stay in this world. And ever he suffers because his body, that he went to the gym and he took care of himself and his nails are polished and his hair is brushed and all that. That poor body is laying in the ground and it's being eaten by maggots. And it's rotting and it's opening up and all the liquids are spilling all over the coffin. And it's the most disgusting thing. If anyone ever saw a dead body, Baruch Shem HaMakayin, I didn't. But it's the most disgusting thing. And there he's standing and he's like, I didn't believe. I was busy with this in the womb for 9 months. I thought this was the whole life, was my nails and my hair and my body and my money, and it's all gone. You know the story. I always tell the story in the last moment of life. So there's a famous story with this. The king calls this guy and he says, I want to see you right away. And the king, when he calls somebody, right, it means you're in big trouble. And this guy knows he's going to go in front of the king. He's going to get hung. They're going to hang him. So he doesn't know what to do. So he runs to his best friend. And he tells his best friend, listen, you know, the king likes you. He must be angry at me. Come with me in front of the king. And maybe you could talk him into, you know, letting me live. And the guy says, what are you, nuts? What are you, crazy? I'm your friend. But if I'm going to come with you in front of the king, whatever you did wrong that the king wants to kill you for, he's going to think I'm in it with you. I love you, man. You know, we're from the same posse, like we hang together. But, you know, there's a time where you got to separate. I got children and I got a wife. I got an old mother I got to support. I can't go with you to the king. He goes, that's a friend? He says, hey, you can't ask me to do this. So he goes to his other friends who were not so close. Right? Wasn't part of his poker game. You know, just once in a while they hung out. Right? He says, do me a favor. Can you come with me to the king? I need someone to talk for me. He says, listen, man, I also got a mother I got to take care of. And I got my children and my wife. And, you know, I'm a teacher. What about my class? He says, but I tell you what, I'll take care of you better than your other friend. I'll walk you to the palace door. You know, I'll coach you till we get there. Okay? He comes to the palace door. This guy says, that's it, man. I take you to the door. I'm out of here. Turns around, runs for his life. The king shouldn't even see that he came to the palace. He's standing there by the palace door. He realizes, I'm done. I'm finished. All my friends, all my buddies, all my chevra that I hang with, they ran away. There's no one there for me. There's an old man standing by the door. He says, hey, you look like you're pretty nervous. What's up? He goes, yeah, in a half an hour, I got to go in front of the king. I'm probably going to get my head cut off. He says, you know, I remember you. The old man says to this guy, he says, I don't remember you. He says, yeah, once I came to shul, and I could hardly walk, and you were the only guy who got up in shul and let me sit in your seat. You know what? You're a nice guy. What do you need? He says, what are you? You're an old man. The king's not going to listen to anything you have to say. He goes, oh, no. Me and the king, we're like this. You just tell me what you need. He says, I don't know. The king, I don't know. I don't know what I did, but I'm in big trouble. He says, okay, come with me. We'll go to the king. He says, but I have a half an hour. Come, we'll go to the king. He walks in past the guards. Everyone, the old man had some power, had some connections. Comes in front of the king. He says, ah, Yanko here. 9:30, his head's coming off. We heard what he said about my kingdom. He's done. The old man says, listen, king, he might have made mistakes, but I want to tell you something about Yanko. I came to shul, and I'm an old man. Nobody got up to give me a seat. This guy, who you're complaining about, he's a nice guy. He got up. The king says, listen, are you vouching for him? If you're vouching for him, I can't kill him, because you're my. If I'm going to kill my friends, you know, who he's vouching for, then if you'll vouch for him, I'll let him go. This guy's sitting there. He's like, what the? My best friend, my whole life I spent with, my wife, my kids, my other friend walks me to the door. This guy, I don't even know him. He just saved my life. This marshal is from the Dugma Magid. So Dugma Magid says the following. He says, when a person leaves the world, his whole life, what do you spend the most time on? What do you spend the most time on? A guy, what do you spend the... Don't tell me, I'll answer it. Forget it, I'll answer the question. What does a guy spend the most time on? Making a living. Making money. You go to school to get a degree, to make money. You're working 9 to 5, you're working 8 to 7. You're working, you're investing, you're trying, you're gambling. You went any which way to try to make the buck, to try to make the buck. Your whole life you try to make the buck, right? Finally comes the end of life. Could be at 20, at 15, at 40, at 80, at 90. We don't know. All of a sudden, you get a message. Your king wants you. You're dead. Your neshama is gone. You're dead. The king wants you. Hashem wants you. You have to go to the melech. Right? So here you are. Your neshama is about to leave you. You're about to die. Right? And you're like, oh my God. I'm going to go in front of Hashem. He's going to burn me up in 1 second. I can't go in front of God. I got to get my best friend, who I worked with my whole life. Money. I'm going to teach God a lesson. I'm going to buy him off. I'm going to go up there. I got $22 million. I got Google. I got a couple other stocks. I'm invested. I got an IRA. I'm going to go, God, I'm going to peel off a couple of bucks. Right? So he runs to his money, and he says, money, all my money, come with me to Shemayim to talk to God. And the money's like, oh, man, I can't go with you to God. I got work to do here. I'm in your safe deposit box. I'm in your wife's account. I'm in this account. I'm in that account. I'm in insured IRAs. I'm on life insurance policies. I'm all over the place. But I can't leave this world. Money doesn't leave this world. I'm sorry. I can't help you with God. Have a nice day. And the guy turns around, and he spent his whole life. Money, 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 money. How to make it, how to make it, how to sketch the world, how to make, how am I going to make money, 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 money? And now when it comes to the end of life, and he needs the money the most, because he's about to be judged forever, the money says, I stay here. So he runs around, he says, who else can help me? So what's the next amount of time that a person spends in this world? Family. So he runs to his family. He says, family, I'm going up to the next world. I'm dying. I'm going to be judged by God. Come on, everybody. You got to come with me. They're like, No. We're not going to the next world. We're living. But we'll take you to the gate. So they come to the Levaya. And they carry the Aron. They take him all the way to the gate, to the grave. Put him in the grave. Throw the sand on. Cover him up. But my father-in-law used to say, no matter how much you love your family, he never saw someone jump into the grave together with the box. Right? That's what, so the family says, listen, we love you. We'll take you to the gate, but we're not going to the next world. We're not committing family suicide, everybody jumping into the grave with you. You know, we're going to daven for you. We're going to sit shiva for you. But we ain't going there for you. So now this guy's like, oh my God, all the stuff I spent my whole life on is not helping me. And the neshama comes to the next world, and he's waiting to be judged, and he's in a panic. He's in a total panic. His money didn't follow him. His family didn't follow him. Nobody followed him. And there, standing there, is his mitzvos, all the good deeds that he did. And the good deeds say, hey, what are you so nervous about? He said, what, are you kidding me? I got to go stand in front of God now forever. The judgment is forever. And the mitzvos say, we're very close to Hashem. Mitzvos and Hashem are very close. We'll go and talk to Hashem for you. That's as long, boys, as you have mitzvos. But if you don't have mitzvos, then you have nobody to stand there for you. So that moment of coming into the world and that moment of going out of the world, the Pasuk says in Mishpatim, Begapa Yavoi, Begapa Yetze. It's a hard fact. Nobody leaves the world with you. And nobody comes into the world. Even a twin comes a second later. You come in naked and alone, and you go out naked and alone. And the question is what you do in between. Because you don't go out with anything and you don't come in with anything. And the only thing that you can take to the next world, you can't take family and you can't take your car. You can't take your bowling score or your golf score. You can't take nothing. They don't care how good you golf or how strong you are or how much you can bench press. Nothing between being born and between dying can you take with you to the next world except your good deeds. There's nothing else. And if you can find me a person that can tell you or me that there is something else that you take to the other world, I'd like to meet them. Because there are meshugam in Hollywood that they get buried in their cars. Yeah, it's true. They get buried in their cars, meshugam. They spend $250,000 and they get buried in their car. And it's bad enough. This guy died. You got to put him in the ground. You got to ruin a BMW and put it in the ground. Meshugam. You know, they get buried with their cars. They get buried with their guitars. But, you know, it doesn't work. You can't take it with you. Yeah, so now what do you have? You have a dead guy in a BMW in the ground. But nobody ever saw that they saw the BMW, like Eliyahu Navi, in the BMW flying up. Oh, look at this guy. We buried him, and the BMW is going up to Shemayim. You can't take your BMW with you. You can't take anything with you. And you don't know when the king is going to call you to the throne. It could happen at any age. It could happen at any second. It could happen at any moment. The person doesn't know. Because every moment in life is a moment of birth, and there's a moment of death. And life is made up of all these different moments. Okay, pretty morbid share. So let me just, I want to quote you a medrash. And why am I talking about moments? Because coming up, we're in Adar, right? And coming up is what? Is Purim. And Purim is all about a moment. Because if you look in the Pasuk, when Mordechai found out everything that happened, so he sends a message to Esther, and he tells Esther to go in and talk to Ahasuerus to get them out. What does he say? He says the following. He says, tell Esther that in Hacharesh Tacharishi, Be'ez HaZois, that in this second, this is so important because this is the whole shir, in this second, you're the queen. You went through your whole life, you lost your parents, it's a different shir, not tonight's shir. This second, you have a moment in life to go in front of the king and save the whole Jewish nation. It's just a moment, because if he puts the scepter down, right, you'll save the Jewish nation. If he doesn't put the scepter down, you're dead. So there's a moment when the scepter's going to be down or the scepter's going to be up, right? And he says, if you're going to panic, you're not going to stand up to the moment, you're not going to come through, what's going to happen? Somebody else is going to have that moment. Don't think, I tell this to the girls all the time. I open this Ornava, right? Ornava has 2,600 girls. Baruch Hashem. Oh. We're doing all kinds of stuff. Rabbi Wallstein gives a shiur Tuesday night, right? This chabur is going for 9 years. If you think for one second that if I would not have opened Arnava, that there would be no Arnava, you're a fool. And if you think for one second that Rav Wallerstein didn't give the Tuz in Achabura, that there'd be no Tuz in Achabura, you're a fool. And if I would think that, I'm a total idiot. Because what the Pasuk is saying to Esther here is that there's going to be a moment that Rav Wallerstein, you're going to have an idea that Tuesday night you're going to give Shiurim, six kids, six guys from the Vey, that was the whole idea, right? You're going to give it to them because they need a Rebbe in America. And you have that moment. And I was sitting on a step of just finished playing basketball. My head wasn't on giving Chabura. I was sitting next to my Talmud. My Talmud said, Rebbe, I think it would be a good idea. I had a second in my life to say, I'm in or I'm out. Or to think, Hakaresh Takharishi, which means let me think about it. See, what he said to Esther is very important for all of us, because especially boys, they do this, right? He said to Esther, he didn't say to Esther, if you decide not to go, then Hashem is going to help from somewhere else, and you're going to lose everything. That's not what he said. He said, if you delay the moment, somebody else is going to step in. If I would have sat on that steps when Jeff Stern said to me, it would be great if you could do this, like Chabura for six guys, and I would have said, let me think about it for 2 weeks, I'll let you know. It would never have happened. Because the Yetzirah would have got in, you're too busy, you can't, why should you, a million different things. A moment in time is a 1 second decision. So if I would not have made that decision, you don't think there'd be some other Rabbi Wallerstein sitting here? Some other guy by a different name giving this shir? This shir has to be given. You guys have to be here. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Wallerstein, you have a second. If you accept this mission, right, then you get the mission. If you don't accept the mission, then the mission will be done by somebody else. Our Nava would be here today, whether Rabbi Wallerstein was in the world or not. If Rabbi Wallerstein would have decided when he thought about girls have nothing to do at night, you know, maybe we should do something. When the girl told me that, maybe you could do something, and I would have said, I got to think about it. There are guys in this room right now sitting here. I know all of you. There are most of the guys sitting in this room had a brilliant idea to change Judaism, to change the world. Most of you guys had such an idea for 1 second in your life, and you shoot it. You said, not now, when I get older, when I have money, when I feel stronger, when I have more time, when I stop working, when I'm out of college. You'll never get that moment again. Because that moment that you were supposed to change the world, now somebody else has it. And somebody else took it. You think Bill Gates was the only guy in the world that knew anything about computers? You think there was no one else as smart as him in the whole world? He's the smartest man in the whole world? No. He had a thought, he had an idea, and he speaks about it. And he acted on it. And if he didn't act on it, somebody else would own Microsoft. But Microsoft would be here. We'd be in the computer age with Bill Gates or no Bill Gates. It doesn't make a difference. So what he told, what Mordechai was telling Esther is, in Ke'eif, like says, if you don't grab the moment, don't think the Jews won't get saved. They'll get saved. But there won't be Brucha Esther in Shoshanas Yaakov, and there won't be little girls walking around in Esther costumes. There would have been Miriam, or Chani, or some other name, Zipporah. There wouldn't have been Esther. So that's what he said. He said, you have to grab the moment. And if you don't grab the moment, then you're going to be lost. And that's when he said, Im yadea, mi yadea, im la'eis kazos. Maybe you became, the whole thing that you went through your whole life was for this moment to become queen. Step into it or step out of it. But you're not getting this moment back. You don't always get moments back, boys. When you have an idea, when you want to change, and that's Yetzirah's biggest koyach. There are so many guys in this room that want to change. They want to learn. And they want to stop playing with girls, and they want to stop playing with drugs, and they want to start going to minyan, and they want to change so much, and they come out of shiurim and they say, this is it, tonight I'm changing, and they go, well, they're not even in a shiur, they're in their car, and they're like, their friend just dropped dead from overdosing, or some guy got into trouble with something else, and they're like, that's it, I'm out. And he's not out. Why isn't he out? And the reason he's not out is because he had the moment, but he didn't grab it. He says, I'll think about being out. I'll change tomorrow. I'll start my diet. Sunday, you don't start your diet. I go through that all the time, right? After eating a whole Shabbos, I gained 9 pounds, right? I want to lose weight. So I said to my wife, that's it. I'm not doing this no more. That's it. I got to lose weight. I want to start playing ball again. I got a wedding to go to. My daughter's wedding. I got to lose my 30 pounds. I've had it. That's it. The end of the Shabbos. I said, Matzei Shabbos, I'm done. I had my kishka, my children, everything. Shabbos, can't die on Shabbos. Now I'm dying on Shabbos. Come Sunday morning, I'm starving. I start my diet. By Sunday lunch, I'm eating challah. I'm eating chocolate cake. I'm eating everything you could imagine. My wife says, Zachariah, what are you doing? You're supposed to start your diet. I said, no, not on Sunday. You know, who starts a diet on Sunday? You start on Monday. You don't start on Sunday. So guess what? What's today? Tuesday night. What I have for supper? Onion rings, a big steak sandwich, and a nice roll. Why? Because if I would have, Matzah Shabbos, made up my mind that this is the moment I'm starting my diet, right now I would have lost 3-4 pounds already. But because I said, not on Sunday, so I pushed it off, so that moment's gone. Once that moment's gone, it's not a diet anymore. So there's so many guys in this room that Mordechai is screaming, the ace has ice, now's the time, this moment, this second, when you're going to change. And you're like, not tonight, because tonight I made up already, I'm going on a date with her. Tonight I made up, I have to go on the internet. I told, how am I not going to go in the chat room? I told them last night I'm going to be there tonight. How am I not going to my face, your space, this place, that place? Right? I promise, I swore I'm going to be there tonight. So I'll start tomorrow, Rebbe. I promise. Tomorrow I'm off the computer. You'll never be off the computer. You'll never be off the computer. And that's what Mordechai told Esther. Now, in Achareish Tacharishi, if you're going to put it off, if you're going to, what's the word when a guy puts everything off? Procrastinate. If you're going to procrastinate, you're not going to jump on the moment. The moment's going to be gone. You're never going to have it again. Let me tell you something very interesting, and I'll finish. Let me tell you something very interesting about moments. I don't know if anyone's going to hop what I'm about to say. You know the famous Medrash in the famous Medrash in Megillas Esther. So Eliyahu Navi, Mordechai came to Eliyahu Navi and he said to Eliyahu Navi, "What's the deal in Shemayim? Did they write the Gzeira? Are we done? Are we done?" And Eliyahu Navi said, "I don't know. I know it's written, but I don't know how it's written." So they said, "Was it written in blood? Listen carefully. Was it written in blood, or was it written in dye? Was it written in ink? So if a Gzeira, an edict in Shemayim, is written in blood, you can daven, you can fast, you can do whatever you want, it can't be changed. But if it's written in ink, you can change it." Moshe Rabbeinu said, go down to the world and find out how Haman wrote it. If he wrote it, if it's written in blood, forget about it. You're fasting, you're davening. Hashem's not going to change it if it's written in blood. But if it's written in ink, then you can fast and you can daven, you'll be able to break. It's a famous medrash. Everybody knows this medrash. So, of course, the famous words, he ran down, he looked at how it was written, and how did Haman write it? Haman wrote the following. He wrote, Imal HaMelech Toiv, right? You should write, L'hikosev L'avdom. You should write that they should be destroyed. So, when Mordechai saw this, he started to dance, because it says L'avdom, that they should be destroyed. L'avdom spells Lo Badam. Lo Badam. It's a famous medrash. So, in Shemayim, he wrote it. Haman wrote, Lihi kosev should be written la'avdam, to destroy them. But the word he used was lobadam, la'avdam, lobadam. So Eliyahu was jumping, Mordechai was jumping, we could dive in. So you got to hear this. It's very deep. When I heard this, I was dancing in my kitchen. It's very deep what I'm about to say. So I have a big question to ask you. One second. If God writes something in ink, it's not going to, you can erase it? If God signs in ink his name on the bottom of a contract, you can erase it? What's the difference if it's written in blood, if it's written in ink? What's the difference? It sounds cool, you know? Blood brothers, you know, they mixed their blood. You're like, oh, it's really cool. God wrote it in blood. But the truth is, if God writes a contract and he signs it in ink, it's done. So the Zohar says, listen to this, amazing. Zohar says that we know that in the next world, and I know this is going to trip a bunch of guys, and you're going to ask me for the rest of the week to explain it to you, and I can't explain it to you. You either understand it or you don't understand it. In the next world, there is no time. What is, what was, is, and will be. It's all in one capsule. Mashahaya hoyve v'yiyeh, Shlomo HaMelech said, what was, is, and will be. And in the Animamins, we say, right, he was, he is, and he will be, and that's all in one moment. So in the world of no time, we all agree, in a world of no time, was, past, present, future, in a world of no time, is all the same. Because there's no time. Okay. Listen to what Eliyahu Navi asked to find out. If the Gezerah is written in blood, means that the blood was spilled already. If the Gezerah is in blood, the only way it could be written in blood, what blood? Where's their blood? Where'd the blood come from? They killed a chicken and Hashem signed in chicken blood. Where did the blood come from? So the Zohar says that he was asking, did it happen already? And if it happened already, you can't change it. So is the Jew's blood already spilled? If it's already spilled, we're wasting our time, even though it didn't happen yet. Because in the world of past, present, and future, it's all one. So he was asking, do you see blood? Bottom line, on the Xavier, do you see blood? If you see blood, that means all the Jews died. If all the Jews died, what are we wasting our time for? So he said, no, I don't see blood. That means that we didn't die yet. So if we didn't die, it means we're not going to die. Right now, we're not going to die because it's only in ink. It's not in blood yet. So if we're not going to die, we can still daven our way out of it. But if we died already, we can't daven our way out of it. I don't know if you followed it, but if you followed it, then it's amazing. Then your head just opened up to, it's amazing. It's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful answer. It's so beautiful. In other words, of course, if Hashem signs in ink, it's forever. But if it's only signed in ink, it means it didn't happen yet. If it's only signed in ink, we didn't die yet. If we didn't die yet, we can still change it. If we died already, we can't change it. And therefore, what he was saying is he saw Nevius. He saw that somehow we got saved. We didn't die. Somehow we got saved, said Mordechai. So he was dancing. He said, it's not going to happen. How am I lost? Because it's not in blood. If it's not in blood, it means it didn't happen. It's not going to happen. It's in ink. Now we got to make sure that it stays in ink. How do we make sure it stays in ink? We fast and we daven. Okay, if you understand the good. But that takes us to a moment. So that means that every moment in your life, what you do with that moment is your past. In the next world is your past, your present, and your future. A moment of a person's life in the next world is all three mixed together. Do you know how massive an avera is in that moment? Do you know how terrible and terrifying doing a sin is for that moment? Because that moment was, is, and will be forever. And you know how unbelievable a mitzvah is that you gave that dollar to that poor lady? It's your past that you gave it to her. It's your present that you gave it to her. And you're in the next world, you're continually giving it to her. I don't know if you chop what I'm saying. If you chop what I'm saying, you'd be dancing. If you chop what I'm saying here, you'd be flying. I don't even know if I'm allowed to talk about this stuff because it's really nistarim. It's really nistarim. But that's a moment in a Jew's life. It's a crazy thing. 1 second, one mitzvah is forever. Over, forever. That's why Gan Eden is unbelievable. And Gehenna, Chas V'Shalom, the Aveira is over and over and over and over because the Aveira that you did is a past, present, and future Aveira. That moment that you abused is abused in your past, your present, and your future. Okay, so I'm ending off with a story. And the story is a very famous story that I've said, but the boys who are on my chabur for the last couple of years have not heard it. And I'd like you all to hear the story, and then we'll end the share. And the story is about a rich man. He was a millionaire, and he had one son. And this son had very bad friends. Sound familiar? And this guy used to go to a beis malon, to a casino. And he used to be with his friends, le'echol. This sefer was written a long time ago. Le'echol, le'lishtoy, to eat and drink, and to play cards. Now, he was very rich. His father was a millionaire. So he used to pay for the drinks. And he used to take care. He gave the platinum credit card. He paid for the guy's food. And of course, when the guy pays for the drinks and the cigarettes and the food and gives you a couple of chips to play with, he's your best friend. What's the question? And he had a whole chevra that loved him as long as he was paying for everything. This rich man got very sick. He knew he was dying. And he knew that his son was going to go off very bad. He was very bad when his father was alive. He surely was going to be very bad when his father died. So he called in, this rich man called in like this. He called the rabbis of the city. He called the mayor of the city. And he called in his son. And he said, I'm splitting my money in three. One third of my money I am giving to the rabbis to take care of all the yeshivas so that in the next world I get Gan Eden to make sure that they take care of all the yeshivas and the poor people. He said, the other money I'm giving to the mayor to make sure that the town, everything's taken care of, electricity, everything, you know, we upgrade the streets, and I want to take care of the town. He says, and the third amount of money I'm giving to my son, but from the moment he takes the money, he's not allowed to live in my house anymore. I don't want him in my house anymore. He's aggravating me, I'm dying, I don't want to see him anymore. So of course the son said, I'll take the money right now, I don't need you, Dad, who needs you? And the son took, everyone took their money, and the son took his money. And before the son left, the father was dying. He turned to his son and he said, listen, in a year from now, because I love you, right? I'm dying today. In a year from my death on my yard site, you can come back to the house and you have 6 hours in the house. And all the money that you find in the house for those 6 hours, they're yours. And he died. And the son left the house and they locked up the house. The mayor took his money. The rabbi took his money. And the boy took his money. And of course, he rented himself the nicest penthouse. And by a half a year after his father died, He had no money left. He had spent his $1 million. He didn't have a penny left. And he started going to his friends' houses. And, of course, they threw him out because now he had no more money. And they were married. They didn't want any part of him. He went from house to house. He could get no money. So he went to some loan sharks. And he said to the loan sharks, listen, in a half a year, I'm allowed to go back to my father's house. You know how rich he was. I have 6 hours. Lend me money, and I'll pay you back. You know, when I get into those 6 hours, I'm going to make millions of dollars. I'll pay you back. So, of course, they lent him money. Then he ran out of that money. He went to the butcher store. He put everything on credit. He went to the grocery store. He put everything on credit. He was living a life of credit because his father would allow him into the house after a year, and his father was very rich, and he figured he'll be able to pay everyone back. Anyway, it came a few days before his father's yard site, and the owner of the grocery found out that this kid owed a lot of money to the butcher. And the butcher found out that the owner he owed a lot of money to the grocery. And the hotel found out that he owed a lot of money to the butcher and the grocery. And the loan sharks found out that this guy owed money all around town. And each one was worried that how much money could be in that house. So I want to make sure that when he goes into that house, I get paid. I'm not worried about the other guys. So each guy went over to him and broke his bones. The loan sharks came to him and said, listen, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't pay us. And they started beating the heck out of this kid, right? And the blood was running from him. And then when they walked away, the butcher said, listen, I know you owe money to the grocery. I know you owe money to this. I know you owe money to that. And he started beating on him. He says, you better pay me before you pay anyone else. And then the grocery guy came, and he beat the heck out of him. And each guy that he owed money to beat the heck out of him and says, listen, we get paid first. Nebuch, this poor guy, life was not good. His bones were broken. Anyway, the day comes, and he now has 6 hours. And waiting, they mamash walk him, a loan shark in his face, like, hey, man, you see this gun? When you come out of that house, I'm first, or else I'm popping you one in the head. And the butcher's got his big khalif over there, and he's like, popping you in the head, I'm cutting you into little pieces. You know what I mean? And the grocery guy's like, you're going to have to work behind the cashier for the rest of your life, you know? And each guy's like warning him, when you get into that house, I'm first. Okay. Listen, Kev, I want you to listen to how he writes it. Okay. So that it's over. Karua Balua, his clothing is ripped, he's swollen, right? And he comes into the house. And they open the door for him, the mayor opens the door for him, and he says, you have 6 hours. Okay. The katzav, the grocery, the butcher, the owner of the loan shark, the owner of the hotel, all of them that are waiting for money, they have sakinim, knives, makloi, stick, and they say, anu machkim al yad ha'delet, we're waiting for you by the door, and you better come out and bring us all the money, or we're going to cut you into little pieces. Okay. He realizes he's in big danger. He opens the door, he comes inside, and the first thing he comes into is his father's garden. He walks into the garden, all the trees are ripped out, everything is full of weeds, and there are mice running around, and he goes, oh my God, this is not good, right? He starts going through the whole house, and every single room is empty. There's not a chair, not a table, not a dollar, and he realizes, oh my God, there's nothing here. I'm dead. I mean, I'm not going out there. They're waiting for me. I'm dead, right? He says, well, you know what? My father has a room upstairs, and in that room he had all his old svarim, his old books. Books are worth, manuscripts are worth a lot of money. I'm sure he didn't give away to anyone. I'll go up there and I'll sell his books. So he runs upstairs to his father's library. Baruch Hashem, the door is open. He walks in. There's not a book in the room. In the middle of the table, right, is a letter in an envelope. That's it. That's all that's in the room. Lokach es hamichtav. He takes the letter. He opens it up. V'kara b'zev v'zel l'shani. This is what the letter says. Listen carefully to how brilliant this father was. Yodati b'ni yodati. This is from the grave. A letter from the grave. Yodati b'ni yodati. I know, my son. I know. Shetava b'yom kizeh. That this day has come. Shemechakim ayar hadelas b'chutz. That there are people waiting outside the door of the house. L'hargacha, to kill you. B'misa mishuna. In a terrible way. His father wrote a year before. Because he knew where his son was going. L'chein, therefore. Atzasi, I give you advice. Shetala lamala, go upstairs to the attic. The cheder ploni, in that room in the attic. Shom muchan, there I prepared for you. Gardom, a noose on a rope. In kise, with a chair. Kedai lecha, it would be good for you. Shetala la kise, get up on the chair. Tachnis tzavorcha tachas achevel. Put your neck in the noose. Titchoy kakise and kick away the chair. V'tisha toloy shomor l'pachas tomas b'tzinner and die there, for at least you will die b'tzinner quietly. Toich hacheder in the room. L'loy tomas l'gzorim, and you won't die a terrible death being cut to pieces. V'misa m'shuna in a wild death. Tachas yigzeh hagzorim.
Under these people's hands. Here, Tata, here, father. He said, listen, I care about you. I care about you. I don't want you to go out there and get dragged through the street and get your head blown off. I prepared for you. I knew this would happen. Go upstairs. There's a noose around the beam. Stick your head in it. Kick away the chair and die quietly. When the boy read this letter, he realized that his father was a lot smarter than him. And he should have listened to him all those years when he said, don't hang out with these friends. They're not good for you. They're not going to be there for you. He realized if his father was smart enough to know a year after his death that all the loan sharks are going to be waiting, he realized that who was right. Hichlu b'dat l'lamus, he decided that he's going to commit suicide. But Sinner, quietly, well, if I had, he didn't want to die in public on the street. Olo l'mala, he went upstairs, and he saw the noose hanging, mucham prepared, and he saw on the chair that he was supposed to stand on another letter. Koras ha-michtav, he opened up the letter, v'sham ha-yarkasiv seder ha-vidoy, and this letter showed how to do vidoy, how to admit one's sins, ba'oyrech in length, ha-shaloy sham ha-lekolavim, because he didn't listen to his father, hitchal liredas me'ena of demise. If you can imagine this picture, he stood up on the chair, he put the noose around his neck, and he began to cry, and his tears flowed like water, ba'oman, and he said, ha-shamnu, ba'gannu, gozamnu, I sinned, I stole, I did all these sins. That my death should be my forgiveness. I call on all the sins that I did. And his father wrote that he's Michael him mechila gemura, and Hashem will be Michael him mechila gemura. Hichnas tavari bechevel. He put his neck into the noose. Besimcha gedola. He was happy. Tochaf esakise, and he kicked away the chair. Pisaim nafla hatikra olav. And he hung on this rope for a second, and after a second, the beam that it was tied on fell down, and he fell down with the beam. Hayatali b'chevel, his neck was in the noose, but nafal al ritz, and he fell to the floor. V'ra oid michtav shenafal ma'atikra, and there was a letter that fell to the floor with him that was connected to the beams. Hayakasav sham, he opened up the letter, and was written there, B'ni hayakar, my treasured son, my beautiful son, since you accepted to kill yourself, you accepted death, the simcha with happiness, I am sure that you feel bad on everything you did. And therefore, I command you, you should do tshuva, you should live, and you should not die. Hashem doesn't want people to die, he wants people to live. I want you to know, my son, in the garden, in a corner, in this certain corner, Sham Tiftach, and you will see, there'll be a rock. Push over the rock, Vatira Taman, and you will see hidden Kola Oishashli, all my riches, all my money. Tishalei Kola Chayvais, pay all those people outside, everything you owe them. Vitis Ashe, and you'll be rich. Tikach Lachayisha, get married. Vitakir Zavicha, and remember your father. Vitelech Baisa Adero Shuisa Beinecha, and follow in the ways of your father that you saw. Echayisi Mishanek, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how my relationship was with God, Vim Abrios, and with the other. And with the other people, Habacha Zeniya Kibriya Chadasha. When the boy read this letter, he became like a new person. Ratzel Agina. He ran to the garden. Umatzes Kol Mashikasa B'Michtav. He found everything that his father wrote. Behaving Chachmasli Shalavim, and he understood how wise his father was. His father knew everything, every move he made before he made it. He had a letter written. Shaloi Nasan Leilamas. His father would never give him to die. Ozyada Mi Heiman Chaverim. He realized who are his real friends. Most of the time, boys, your parents are your real friends, even though we don't listen to them, and we think they're stupid, and we think they're old-fashioned, and we think they don't understand. They understand a lot more than we think that we understand. The problem is that by the time we find out, it's too late. Either they're not here anymore, or it's too late for us to change. He changed for the good. And he became like his father, and he became a very special person. He got married, he had children, and he lived happily ever after. So, it's an amazing story. It's one of the Avos Chaim's most amazing stories out there. Of course, Chas V'Shalom, no one's supposed to put their head in a noose. That's not what he's trying to tell us over here. And there's a very big lesson. And this is the lesson that I told the girls in Ornava about a moment. Don't think for one moment in your life, when you think you're in the noose, and you think you're hanging, and you think you're dying, and you're thinking, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could you do this to me? How could you put me in such a situation? I feel like I'm choking. We are HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are the child. We are the child in this story. And we continuously fight God. We continuously are busy with our friends and all the things, and we don't listen to Hashem. And we think that in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to punish us, he's going to choke us. And yet, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, even in the end, when the Yetzirah is waiting at your door, and the Malach HaMavis is waiting at your door, and he wants to rip you to pieces, and he wants you to rip you to shreds, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I don't want you to die, and I don't want you to put your head in the noose. But if you come to me and you do tshuva, I'll tell you in the Gina. Gina stands for Gan Eden. I'll tell you where everything's hidden. All the treasures and everything I hid for you in the next world. Coming back to the beginning of my shir. It's all in the next world. It's all waiting for you. Yeah! The Yitzhara and the Satan and the Machamamas, they're all waiting outside. They want payment. Hey, you party? You had a good time? Whose money did you use? Whose good looks? Who supplied you with the girls and the pornography and the drugs and the drinking? Hashem doesn't supply that. Hashem doesn't supply you with chips in the casino. God doesn't go into the casino. He doesn't go into clubs. Whose clubs is that? It's Hashem's clubs? No, it's the Satan's club. And there's a payment plan. And when a person dies, he's waiting by the door. And he wants to rip your neshama into little pieces. What do you mean? You borrowed from me. You went to my club. You used your eyes for my dirt. You did my stuff. I want payment now. We're all waiting for you. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a person who does tshuva before he dies, his head is in the noose. He thinks it's over. It's not over. Because even when your head's in the noose and you jump off the chair and you come to the next world, there's a little letter waiting for you telling you, you did tshuva? You have nothing to worry about. They can't touch you. Because in the Gina, in my garden, in a corner, all your mitzvahs and all your tshuva, I hid it. It's there for you. And you will sit and you will be in my light, in my chevron, not together with their chevron. And many of us trip and many of us fall and we think that we can't get up anymore. And see, it's a horror, guys. Guys told me, there was one guy who told me, Rabbi Austin, I went to shul and I don't go to shul anymore. And one guy told me, I'm Shem Negia and I tripped up once and that's it, I'm not Shem Negia anymore. And it's a very big mistake because it's the only way you grow. It's the only way a person grows. It says that a malach is omed. A malach stands. The difference between a human and a malach is a malach doesn't grow. A person who dies and goes to the next world, he's an omed. You can't grow in the next world. You can't say, oh, I want to do tshuva, I want to put on tefillin. That's it, it's over. You're an omed. Why is a person an omed in the next world? Who knows why a person's an omed? That means you can't walk. You can't walk. In the next world, you don't walk. You stand. A malach doesn't walk. He's an omed. He stands. Why can't the malach walk? So, hop. Why can't a person in the next world walk? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you something you need to know. You can't walk unless you fall. If you can't fall, you can't walk. A baby can't learn to walk unless he falls. That's why Hashem made a baby walk that way. I saw animals born. I was in a kibbutz. A cow is born. He falls out of the mother's womb. 3 seconds later, he's on his feet. He don't crawl. Cow don't crawl for the first 9 months. A horse don't crawl. A giraffe doesn't crawl. A stupid animal, 3 seconds after he's born, is walking. We're supposed to be at the top of the pyramid. Look at that baby. Till he turns over. Woo, make a big party. Bobby, come. The baby turned over. Imagine the cats in the house listening to that. Oh, wow, let's make a party. The baby turned over. When I was born, I was already walking 5 seconds later. Look at these crazy human beings. The baby turned over. And then they get crazy when the baby is crawling. And then if you stand up, he's already in the first pair of shoes. Forget about it. So what's going on with human beings? What, are we a bunch of idiots? Why did Hashem do that? Why aren't we born like animals? You come out of your mother's womb. You're ready to hop. Right? You walk. So you're a little teeny guy, but you walk. No. A human being has to know that in the physical world and the spiritual world, the only way you're going to walk is if you fall. And if you don't fall, you can't walk. And in the next world, malachim don't fall. And since a malach can't fall and he can't do an avera, he can't walk. He's only an oimed. And a person in the next world, since you can't do an avera, you can't walk. Because if you can't fall, you can't walk. So falling leads to walking. So making a mistake, and Chatshon doing an avera, you should yell at the Yetzirah, because I fell, now I can walk. If I would have never fallen, I could never walk. Doesn't mean you should go out tonight and do an Avera and say, now I can walk, I did an Avera. No, that's not what I'm saying. You don't have to do an Avera. It happens to us. And it's a very deep word, and therefore Hashem shows us in the physical world, a human being cannot walk until he learns how to fall. And a child, if anyone in this room has a child, it's a very hard time to watch your kid fall. They plop, you pick them up, they plop, you pick them up, they plop. And then when you go to the next step, right, it's the same thing. When you go to the next step of riding a bicycle. I remember my daughter, you know how her knees look like to get her to ride a bicycle? You get on the bicycle, then you have a little kid, and you have to let go. And you have to let go of the bicycle. And the minute you let go of the bicycle, they fall, and the knee's bleeding, and my elbow's bleeding. Why do you do that, Hashem? Put him on the bicycle and let him ride. And the answer is that a person in this world has to understand that just like in the physical world, a human being cannot walk unless he falls. In the spiritual world, unless you fall, you cannot grow. You have to fall to grow. So don't let the Yetzer Hara say, because you fell, that's it, stay down. A child that falls, guys, and stays down, never learns to walk. And if you have pity on that child, and you're like, oh my God, he fell, just stay there, don't get up. The child will never learn, for the rest of his life, will be crawling. Right? It would be a very mean thing to do. So for when a person falls, if you're just going to stay down there and say, okay, I did this Avera, I'm done, and he doesn't get back up, that's where you're going to stay. You're never going to learn how to walk. Like HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to walk. And that's why human beings, they don't walk right away. It's a process. And the same thing in our spirituality. You can't walk out of here today and become the biggest tzaddik in 1 second. You're going to try, and you're going to fail. And you're going to say, I'm going to Minyan, and you're going to wake up late. And you're going to say this, and it's not going to work. And you know what? You're not a malach. You're not an oymeh. You're a person who is a mahalach. You're going to grow. If you fall, you got to get up. If you fall again, you got to get up. In the schus of the Torah that we learn, in the schus of the moments of Klal Yisrael, the great moments that we've had, and the great moment that's coming. Purim is a moment in time where Klal Yisrael came to HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'ahava. We accepted God with love. That's why Purim is bigger than Yom Kippur. Those are the moments. It was a moment in time. And there is good in the bad moments. Because we went through Purim, we got closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, you have to understand that there's good even in the moments when a guy falls. Because by falling, you learn how to stand. So even in the worst moment in your life, even in the worst time that you did the worst Avera, and you're like, I can't believe I did this. Don't let the Yetzer Hara tell you, stay on the floor. Say, I can't believe I did this, but you know what? I fell, and now I know that this will cause me to fall again, so I'm not a stupid person. I'm not going to go this derech anymore. This derech doesn't work. I'm going to go a different derech. So in the bad, in the moment of bad, there's a moment of good. My bracha to everyone here is that all your moments from now till you're 120 years old should be moments of good. Should be moments of good that was, good that is, and good that will be. And the time that Klal Yisrael will understand that is the time of Mashiach. It says that the moment Mashiach comes, there will be a light in the world. Right? What do we say at the end of everything? At the end of everything. We have a sitter here? Is there a sitter here? Anyone have a sitter? The end, just give me a sitter for a second. I like to read from inside. Thank you. I know it also.
You want a regular one? Rebbe, here's a regular one.
If you read it from inside, then it goes into everybody's hearts. Thank you. Aleinu l'shabeach l'adon hakol. Why do we thank Hashem? For what? You finished the whole davening. You said Shemona Esrei. You said Kriya Shema. You said all the halukas. You said Od Yashir. You said Yibat Yitzias Mitzrayim. You said everything. Why do you thank Hashem? At the end of everything. Aleinu l'shabeach l'adon hakol. It says to Gilu Yotzvesh. Why Shalom Asanu Kagaya Haratzlis? Because you didn't make us like everybody else. You didn't make us like them. You made us Jews. That's the whole reason we thank Hashem. Because a Jewish moment, a moment of doing a mitzvah, there is no such thing in a non-Jewish world. So we thank Hashem. The Jew gave us a chance, all of us, that each one of us was born a Jew. Not, I hate it, now I have to eat kosher and I have to keep Shabbos. Just the opposite. After the whole davening, we thank Hashem. You didn't make me a guy, but you made me a Jew, and you gave me a chance to have Jewish moments which live forever. At the end of Aleinu, the last words we say, on that day, when Mashiach comes, will be a moment in time when Mashiach comes that it won't be our physical eyes that will see. It will be our spiritual eyes that will see. And we will all see, like the baby was in the mother's womb. We will all see that all the stories that we hear about Hashem, Mashiach, Olam Haba, Gan Eden, all the promises, and everything that we heard in the womb, which is now in Golus, this is the womb On that day, Hashem Echad Shema Echad. On that day, we will realize the MS, the truth, may come to Mary, be a man or a man.
Amen.